Let's see. We had talked about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 last week. And so we'll be moving on from there a little bit. The latter half of chapter 11 deals with the genealogy of Shem. And this is narrowing down here to eventually get to just one man, which is Abram, who would later God would call him Abraham. And that's what all of this is getting to. And so we have the all the nations being formed here in chapter 10, and chapter 11 tells us why all the nations are being formed, because the earth is divided, and people are separating and are scattering now. And so there's different peoples, different nations that are populating the whole earth. And now there is going to be a discussion of this man Abraham, whom God is going to bless, but he's going to bless all the nations as well through the coming seed of Abraham. So one would come, a man would come through the lineage of Abraham, and by him all nations would be blessed. So we have God scattering the peoples at the Tower of Babel, and they form nations after that. And God promising here in the next chapter, chapter 12, promising that that he was going to bring blessing to a cursed people, essentially. So we'll get to some of those things later on. But so chapter 11, the last half deals with the genealogy of Shem. That begins there in verse 10, and all the way down to the end of the chapter. This is an important genealogy. It really helps give a good reference of time and how long certain things took place. That's at least in particular what I have a lot of interest in when it comes to this particular genealogy. So with Shem's genealogy, there's two things in particular that we learn. We learn that from the day or from the year of the flood, the universal flood, until the birth of Abraham is 292 years exactly. So we can say, we just round that up, to help us remember a little bit better, that Abraham was born about 300 years after the flood. So that it's kind of easy to remember if we put it to memory, and that gives us a good point of reference as to when this Abraham came onto the scene. So we've got about 300 years after. But we're reading in chapter 11, and this is the Tower of Babel, and we might want to know a couple of things. Number one, how far away from the Tower of Babel is Abraham? But also, how far away from or how far away is the flood, or the Tower of Babel from the flood, that is. And we can find that out in the genealogy too. It's actually kind of two puzzle pieces to put together here. So we take a little detail from chapter 10 and a detail here in chapter 11, and we can come up with pretty well exactly how long between the flood to the Tower of Babel incident was. And it's about 100 years. And the way that we can determine that is that back in chapter 10, there was a discussion of Shem's children and kind of that lineage, except that there were no there was no time stamps given to help us to understand, you know, how far along this was. But beginning in verse 21 of chapter 10, it talked about the children born to Shem. And down to verse 25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So according to this, Eber had named his son Peleg as a reference, a memorial name, to the division of the earth. And some people read that and they want to get some sort of, they want to come up, you know, the idea, the Pangaea idea, as far as the earth, literally the continents being divided and separated. Now there's all these tectonic plates in the ocean beds in between the continents and things like that. And certainly a lot changed geographically and geology-wise as well. A lot changed in the flood. But I can't see. I'm sure there were a lot of after effects. Like last week, we talked about the Ice Age, which was definitely an after effect of the flood and all the volcanic activity that happened in the ocean waters. But so there's a lot of, I'm sure there's a lot of extra energy out there, volcanic energy, plate energy, a lot of earthquakes that would continue and would be very strong for a while. But that this probably not what this text is referring to. But I believe this text is referring to what happened in the Tower of Babel incident. And, you know, my reasoning for that is that chapter 10 does a good job of talking about using words like division or separation. In chapter 11 is going to explain how that happened. But chapter 10 deals with how all these people were divided up and were separated. Back in verse 5 of chapter 10, we see that from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So when God changed the languages and gave these different peoples different languages, we see that there was this separation. And so chapter 11 is going to explain that, but chapter 10 gives us that overall visual big picture of how this or who all was separated. Let's see, down to verse 32, the very end of chapter 10, verse 32, it says, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so again, chapter 11 will lead into how that happened. So he's specifically using the word divided. These nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Well, how far after the flood? So going back there to the Shem's sons in chapter 10 that began in verse 21. And so we have Shem let's see, then down to verse 25 to Eber were born two sons. The first was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So contextually, we're not talking about continents dividing or anything like that, but people dividing, nations dividing. That's what chapter 10 is all about. So it would be very foreign to the text that's talking about the division of nations and bring up something totally different, but using the same kind of language. So not land division, but people division. And the people were divided in the days of Peleg. So when we follow this line of thought into the Tower of Babel, and we get to after the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, beginning verse 10, says this is the genealogy of Shem. And here we have the same individuals being discussed in this text, but we have the timestamps being given. And the timestamps we want to follow are not when someone died, like Shem. He lived 500 years, and he died when he was 500. But what we want to follow is the number of years that they were when they had the next line in the lineage. So from Shem to Arphaxad, and then Arphaxad. So Shem had Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So there's 2 years, and then verse 12, Arphaxad lived 35 years. So 2 plus 35 years when he begot Salah, and then verse 14, Salah lived 30 years. So again, so it's just simple addition is all we have to do here. So we just go down the line. So Salah was 30 years when he begot Eber. Then Eber, in verse 16, lived 34 years and he begot Peleg. So Peleg is, according to chapter 10, Peleg was named after, as a memorial, after the division of the nation. So it would have happened just before the birth of Peleg. So if we take the years exactly, we're dealing with 101 years. 101 years from the flood to the birth of Peleg. So the Tower of Babel was an incident that happened just before the birth of Peleg. So so what we have is, we just say roughly 100 years. So 100 years had transpired, and that's quite a bit of time. That's time for a lot of people to be born onto the planet, certainly. So 100 years after the flood, we have this gathering of people at this place called Babel. And we talked about all that, how all that went down last week. But we didn't talk about a timestamp for it. So now, after the Tower of Babel, we've got to go another 200 years. And then we come to Abraham. So Abraham is almost 300 years after the flood and 200 years after the Tower of Babel incident. Now, skip down to verse 27. We have, getting closer to Abraham here, we have his father Terah. Says this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this is a very interesting. A lot of times when we want to talk about Abraham, we want to start in Genesis chapter 12. But the account of Abraham really begins in chapter 11, just after the account of the Tower of Babel. So we've skipped ahead 200 years into history, and we're going to be focusing now with Abraham. But the information that's given here is interesting, and it's not complete. It will be completed when we get to the New Testament. But for the Genesis record, it's not complete. And so the information that is given is that Terah and Abraham and Sarai and Lot, which is the nephew to Abraham, Abraham's brother, Haran, had Lot, and then Haran died when they were still living in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, so Abraham and Lot, Abraham is Lot's uncle. Now, these individuals, they set out, they leave their native land, and they arrive in a place called Haran. Well, you know, this means they traveled about 600 miles, which is, I guess that's kind of a pretty good distance for those days. So they travel 600 miles from what we now would call the Babylonia area, and they arrive in what we would now call modern day Turkey, and or as the first century people would call it, Asia, and so they traveled about 600 miles, and they are in this place called Haran, not to be mistaken of Haran, which was Lot's dad, who passed away when they were still in Ur of the Chaldeans. So they arrive at this place called Haran, and it is here that Terah dies. Abraham's father dies. There is no discussion given in the book of Genesis as to why they were traveling, why they left their native land, their native soil, to arrive here at Haran. In fact, Haran was not the destination, right? Asia was not the destination. Modern day Turkey, okay, was not the destination. But if you look there in verse, at the end of verse 31, it says that they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So their goal was to come to the land of Canaan. And for us who have read the scriptures before, we think, well, this is really interesting. Why was Terah, the father of Abraham, heading to the land of Canaan? Because that's something that we know that God has spoken to Abraham about coming to that land. So it's interesting, the beginning, and you know, you get to chapter 12 and God is talking to Abram, but that circumstance is happening not in Ur of the Chaldeans, but that's happening in Haran. So we know very well from the Genesis record what happens between God and Abraham when Abraham is living in Haran. But we don't know what happened between God and Abraham when Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. That is until we come to a further explanation of these things in the New Testament. If you look with me over to over in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen. Before Stephen is on trial for the council of the Jews, and there in Acts chapter 7. In verse 2, Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." Right? the land of Canaan. So Stephen is very specific here, and we know from chapter 6 of Acts that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what he spoke here were the words of the Holy Spirit. And what he says specifically was that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. What did God say to him on that in that situation? But to get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So it's interesting when we get to, when we go back to Genesis chapter 11, and we put the puzzle pieces together here, and we see what was happening. And Genesis is making the point that as Terah is still alive, he's still the head of that household. But what Stephen said is that God was speaking to Abraham. And God told Abraham, get out of your country, right? Get out from your home, from your homeland, from that nation, your relatives, and go to a land that I will show you. So when we look here in Genesis chapter 11, we see this very small group of people leaving Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they stop here in Haran. Why were they doing this? It's because God told Abraham to get out. And what we see here is the head of the household here still is Terah, Abraham's father. And Terah comes too. He comes just as well. And Genesis still holds him up as the head of that household. And we see him as still a leader in that household. And they are traveling to the land of Canaan in that capacity. But Terah ends up dying there in Haran. So what we find out from the New Testament is that Abraham was certainly called out of the country of Ur. He was called out from Mesopotamia, from Babylonia, and he was to come to the land of Canaan. And that is why they were journeying, and that's why they were 600 miles away from Ur of the Chaldeans there in Haran. But they have another several hundred miles to go. Well, they're really only about halfway to the land of Canaan by the time that Terah dies. So back here in Genesis, and we get to chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, so the information given here in Genesis chapter 12, when we pair it with what is said, the details in the New Testament, I think it becomes pretty well clear that as we see Genesis chapter 12 beginning, it's similar to me anyway, the way I look at it, it's similar to chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 10 started with the expansion of the peoples into all the earth, and chapter 11 begins with how that happened. Well, here, the end of chapter 11 shows the exodus of Abraham from Mesopotamia, chapter 12, the beginning, tells us why that was happening. Notice how Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram." So when did he say this? According to the New Testament, he said this when they were still in his own country, which makes sense because it's all past tense here. So chapter 11 was telling us that they were traveling, and now we have a quick backtrack with God saying that this is what I said to Abram. Get out of your country. See, Haran's not even his country, so it wouldn't make sense that that he said these things to him in Haran, but when they were still in Mesopotamia. So get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So these things were said when they were still in Ur of Chaldeans. The language of the text, the structure of the text in Genesis definitely supports that idea. And then the New Testament, Stephen in Acts 7, 100% confirms that idea. So these things were said in Ur of the Chaldeans, get out of your country. And notice what God had said to him, what he would do for him. Number one, the end of verse one, he's saying that he's going to take him to a land. And verse two, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And this is fascinating, especially if we're reading this all the way through, because chapter 11, what were these folks doing at the Tower of Babel? They were saying, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Remember, that was back in chapter 11 and verse 4. They say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us, and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves." And here, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, "I will make your name great." Notice that every situation that God is discussing in this text is God saying, "This is what I am doing. The land, I will show it to you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great." And so this is all God's doing. And what's interesting is if we remember back with Genesis 11, there towards the end with the genealogy of Terah, Abraham's father, he was talking about verse 29, how Abram and his brother Nahor had taken wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. But there in verse 30, it says, "But Sarai was barren, she had no child." So how fascinating is this, that they were told to leave. God told Abraham to leave. He said, "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will make your name great." And yet, when God told Abraham that in Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham's wife was barren. They had had no children. And at this time, he was already old. We don't know exactly how old he was when they started out on the journey. But back in chapter 12 and verse 4, it does tell us that Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so Abram is 75, still no children. And he's going to get older too, before they would have Isaac. So Sarai is barren, and God is telling Abram I will make you a great nation. So that's kind of a, would be a puzzling idea for Abraham and Sarah. And those of us who have read the account further, we know that Abram and Sarah kind of had their own ideas as to how this was going to happen. And they tried to kind of force this to happen instead of just letting God do what he says, I will do it. And it's just fascinating because Abraham ends up having Ishmael, not by Sarai, but by Hagar, Sarai's maid. And, you know, again, it's Abraham and Sarah. They're trying to do this. You know, they're trying to make sure that Abraham, he's old, trying to make sure he gets a child, because God said, I will make you a great nation. So he needs children in order for that to happen. And everybody's old, and Sarai is barren. She cannot have children. She never has had children. So they've got to make this happen because God said it was going to happen. And that's really interesting. But remember what God had promised him. He said, I will do this. I will. Not Abraham and Sarah trying to push this through and figure this out, but God will do it all. And so it's really fascinating. The other thing that that greatly fascinates me, look at the time here, 7:37. All right. So the other thing that fascinates me about this text and this list of blessings here is how God is speaking about blessings to a people who are cursed. And I had a whole series of lessons on this. I'm not sure how long ago. It was over a year ago, year and a half ago, or 2 years ago, or something like that. But I can't remember how long it's been. But the series of lessons, they were called, I can't remember what they were called. I think it was something like Blessings for a Cursed People. Pretty sure that's what it was. Blessings for a Cursed People. And they're on our website. And if you miss those or want to hear them again, they're on there. And it's where I specifically go into all of this as to how the blessings that God gives to Abraham are in direct correlation to the curses that God gave man and woman and serpent in the Garden of Eden. From the first sin, God presented a curse upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the devil. And those curses that we have upon mankind are taken out of the way, essentially, in the blessings that God gives to Abraham. I think it's really interesting, and I'm not going to go into all of those things again in detail. I'd rather, for this study, I've already done those things. So if you want to see those things, the information is out there. But I'd rather continue to go through Genesis because it would take me a long time to do it. I'd just be repeating something I've already done anyway. But it is noteworthy here, at least for a moment, to point out that God, who is looking at mankind, and I mean, to us, we might say mankind deserves to be judged. You know, God has given us a chance, and then he gave us another chance, and then he's given us another chance here in Genesis, and we've messed up every opportunity. we've rejected him further and further. You know, we had the flood where God judged the earth, and now we have a restored earth, and we have this faithful family of Noah. But you know, it's not too long after that where you know, Noah's children and grandchildren and on and on, they're messing up, and they're back to sin, and there's the Tower of Babel incident, and it's just it's crazy. And yet God is talking about blessings here. So the compassion of God upon a people who are cursed in sin, and we cannot get our head on straight. We're constantly being scattered, constantly escaping, constantly fleeing. That's what the first 11 chapters of Genesis seem to show. And God is now talking about the opportunity to be blessed. All nations, all families, even, you know, all these that which he scattered at the Tower of Babel, he is promising through Abraham that one would come in which they could all find blessing to reverse the curse, right? The curse of sin. So isn't this interesting how Genesis so far has been all about the evacuation of places. We have, because of sin, man has to evacuate from the garden of Eden. And so man is scattered away from there, departs from there. It's the idea of leaving places, fleeing from places. The very next chapter, you have Cain in Genesis 4, and Cain has to flee, right? He has to evacuate that area after he murders Abel. And then you have Noah who evacuates the planet for complete annihilation. And then you have the Tower of Babel where everyone departs and is scattered from there. And so there's you're always leaving point A. Everyone is always leaving point A. And here, Abraham, it's very interesting. God doesn't say, Abraham, right here, this is where you go. No, you've got to leave. You have to leave. But the difference between Abraham and everybody else in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, who are always having to leave, always having to get away, Abraham's having to leave. God tells him, leave, get out. Get out of your country. Get out of everything that you know, your home, family, everything. Get out. But here's the difference. God tells Abraham, I have a direction for you to go. I have a place for you to go. So it's not this concept of just leaving and evacuating and where am I going to end up? Where am I going to go with Abraham? God says, I'm going to show you a land and I'm going to give you a land and I will make you a great nation. So this is kind of a first in the book of Genesis, and it goes along with these blessings, is that God is saying, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you to a home, to a land, to a nation, to be blessed, and you'll be blessed wherever you go, and through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so a home, a destination is being discussed in a book that seemingly up to this point has been about fleeing and separating and escaping and deserting. So just some different things to think about. Let me look again here at the time, 7:45. So we're right on the mark to go ahead and close out here. So well, we haven't gotten too much into chapter 12, so we'll be focusing on chapter 12. We might get into some of chapter 13 next week, Lord willing. All right, let's go ahead and have a closing prayer Let's see. Let's go ahead and Kyle. Kyle, would you lead us in a closing word of prayer?
Yeah, I can. Can you hear me, Tanner?
Yes, I can.
All right. Let's pray, everyone. Lord, we thank you for allowing us this opportunity to worship via online this evening. We know that there are circumstances in this world that we can't control and we have no control over, but we're thankful that we have the opportunity to gather in this forum and learn more of your word. We ask you to be with the Engel family, that they may have their time of mourning. We ask you to be with those that are unwell, that they may be made whole. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Tanner.
Good job, Tanner.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Gerald.